little bit different angle, the work of the Holy Spirit in common goodness. Again, and that there is a real danger. I believe in the sovereign grace of God, and that the only way a dead, lost sinner can be made alive is by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, who gives them life, who calls them by grace, who gives them repentance and faith, and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it is all a work of God, initiated by the Holy Spirit. Now, with that said, I do believe that the Spirit of God does work in a general way, in acts of common goodness. I don't like to call it common grace. There are theologians who make a distinguishing mark between common grace, what they call common grace, and efficacious grace. I believe grace is something so powerful that it's transformative. Now, the goodness of God extends to all men. But I do think that the Holy Spirit does do a general work on people that comes short of regeneration, that comes short of the power of the effectual call. Let's look at a few instances in conviction. Go back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." We find here that God's Spirit strove with men before the flood. It doesn't mean that he regenerated them, but that he, in a general way, dealt with men. Now, doubtless his power caused Enoch, who preached righteousness, his preaching must have been stinging to many. And since that day, you've had multitudes of people like Felix in Acts 24, who trembled under God's word. I mean, he literally trembled when Paul preached righteousness and Christ to him. But he wasn't saved. Others like Herod actually received the word with gladness. Look over there in Mark chapter 6 and verse 20. It says, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." Now, Herod was not saved. Herod is the one that took the suggestion of Herodias' daughter, Salome, I believe that was her name, when she came in and pleased the men at that gathering, and she wanted the head of John the Baptist on a platter, and that's exactly what he gave him. He beheaded John the Baptist. But notice, John, no doubt, had preached to him and preached the gospel to him. And it actually, he listened, but he wasn't saved. Our Lord promised that the Spirit would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come in John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, both in the Bible and in our experience. We have to confess that there are many who are never saved, yet they know what it is to be dealt with in some way by God. Maybe to be under the sound of preaching, the sound of the gospel. Now, let's look at the work of the Spirit in His common goodness in spiritual influences. In regeneration, in the new birth, a permanent work is done in the spirit of man. God literally creates a spiritual nature. And in doing so, that person's heart is made to love God, and his eyes are open to see spiritual truths. That faith, which is a fruit of regeneration, can never be overthrown. It'll never be overtaken. It's going to be victorious all the way to the end, according to 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. We're overcomers. And all of this is attributed to the power of the Holy Spirit. While nothing short of the new birth can save a sinner, yet there are lesser works of the Spirit that I think many people mistake for regeneration. In fact, I would dare say that there's a lot of people, religious people today, who are merely recipients of common goodness under the sound of the gospel, whose lives have never been literally transformed by the regenerating power and the efficacious grace of the Holy Spirit. Only God knows how close someone comes in appearance who were never saved. Haven't you all known somebody who seemed to love God, who said they loved the truth, and yet departed from the faith, never to darken a church door again? What do you think of that? I think there are a lot of people I've heard men pray with such flowery, eloquent prayers in my hearing that I believe, as now I look back, they were reprobates. They were under the common goodness of gospel influence, the church's influence, but they were never saved. There's a man I'm thinking of right now, and there's several that I've known throughout my life. Now, what is it that really sets and distinguishes regeneration from the passing effects of common goodness? I believe it's preservation and perseverance of the saints. Someone who stays with the faith. It's so evident that you can see it. Now we want to notice just three of the many scriptures that deal with this. In Matthew chapter 13. Let's go over there. We've got the parable of the sower. And then the Lord's exposition of the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 24. Now, verse 4 says, "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched and became... And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell unto good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now, the very last ground, was the only one that actually brought forth fruit. All the others wasted away. Now the Lord explains this in verse 18. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Here's somebody that heard the word and received it, but never was transformed by it. Verse 20, but he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He doesn't last. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now think about this. This parable taught the disciples what to expect in their preaching ministry. And I believe it's given light to many preachers since that time. Perhaps the most important lesson of the parable is that many would profess to receive the Word of God and even profess Christ, whose lives would later prove them to be Christless, without Christ. While man by nature hates God, yet some, because of the Spirit's influence and His goodness, receive the word with joy, verse 20, but the change is not lasting. True faith is victorious. Temporary faith can be overcome by trials, verse 21, temptations, verse 22, and heresies, 2 Timothy 2:18. The parable of the sower is everywhere illustrated in gospel preaching churches today. You mix that in, you have that truth that is so apparent that three out of the four grounds that receive the word aren't going to bring forth any fruit, then you mix in faulty evangelism, where you got preachers trying to trick people to get down the aisle, pray a little prayer, shake a hand, get baptized, and sing Amazing Grace, and that's how they're saved. When you throw that into the mix, I think there's a whole lot of religious people today who have no true spiritual nature, no understanding of the gospel, no real attachment to Jesus Christ. Now, another passage is over in 2 Peter chapter 2. Here we have some people in Peter's day who were influenced by the gospel, yet later reveal their unregenerate state. And I think it's interesting to compare 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22, the unsaved professor, to that of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, somebody who is called the elect of God. Let's note these differences to see the difference between the Spirit's common goodness and real regeneration. Verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 3. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, there are people who take this passage and say, these are people that lost their salvation. They're not people who lost. You've got to be saved. You don't lose the Lord's salvation. Jesus made it clear that they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now let's look at this. These are people that escaped for a while some of the more gross sins. They received some measure of enlightenment. It reminds me of Balaam, who received such a view of divine things to cause him to say in Numbers 23:10, "Let me die the death of the righteous," yet he died without Christ. Balaam was a reprobate. He is everywhere condemned in Scripture. But he was under some influence of the Spirit. And then these people fell away. Peter compares them to hogs and dogs who have been cleaned up for a while, but eventually their true natures are revealed. They return to their old way of life, to their old habits. They go back to wallowing in sin. They were never saved to begin with. Now let's look at the characteristics of those who are regenerated by the Spirit in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." That's not said of the hogs and dogs. They never became a partaker of the divine nature. "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now notice some characteristics of the regenerate. They not only escaped the more gross sins, but they had their lusts subdued. They were called to glory and virtue. They were partakers of the divine nature. They were given all things that pertain unto life and godliness rather than just influence of goodness. And there's no mention here of them falling away. Now the last scripture is in Hebrews chapter 6 that we'll look at. Again, these are instances of people who were not regenerated, but had some dealing with the Lord. And they were false professors. Hebrews 6, verse 4. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Some of the Jews during this writing who professed Christ were in danger of falling away. The author of the Epistle of Hebrews warns them that those who deny Christ, after experiencing some influences of God's Spirit, if that happens, they're in a hopeless condition. There's no hope for them to be saved. These are men like Balaam, Judas, Demas, and the Israelites who died in the wilderness. They experienced some influence of God's goodness, but they died lost and undone. And you read down there, these in verses 7 and 8, they're going to be rejected and their end is to be burned. Well, that can't be said of any of God's elect, any that Christ died for. They're not going to be rejected and they're not going to be judged. And he makes the point in verse 9. "But beloved," remember that's a term of endearment. We are persuaded of better things of you. You're not going to fall away. Yours was not just a common interaction of the goodness of God. You were literally changed. We're persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. The big contrast between unsaved professors who are unregenerate, who have never been born again, and yet who were under the influence of the Word of God. They made some outward profession of faith, but they fell away. All that glitters isn't gold. So what's the purpose that God has in this common goodness? Well, I think it magnifies God's goodness. God displays his goodness by giving food and drink and breath and life, even to his enemies. He bears long with those even who insult his name. And to many of these same rebels, he sends out his gospel of reconciliation and may even work in them a measure of concern for spiritual things. All of that's undeserved, but it magnifies the goodness of God that he would even allow them to be under the sound of gospel preaching. And some may say, well, common goodness is not saving grace, and that God is insincere in extending it. And this objection fails to notice that it's man's sin that renders God's common goodness ineffectual. Were man not totally depraved, he could respond to God's call in the gospel. God is not under obligation to do anything for man, and everything he does do is a manifestation of his goodness. Another thing, man's depraved nature is truly exposed by common goodness of God. The fact that everything short of spiritual resurrection fails really reveals the extent of man's depravity. Not physical blessings, nor a gospel of love, nor even the wooings of the Holy Spirit can avail until new life is imparted, till the gospel of Christ comes in power and in the Holy Ghost. So, this is a topic most sovereign grace preachers don't even want to touch. They don't even want to talk about it. But I think you've got to be honest that there are people in examples in the Scripture where God did deal with people, but not in grace, not in effectual grace, and they even made professions, but they were unsaved. All right, we'll get on to another aspect next week.
We need to pray for our